I've been asked a question about sinless perfectionism, which is a doctrine that many people are familiar with, or maybe you haven't heard of, but it's the belief that once someone becomes a Christian, they are no longer capable of sinning. Because they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because they are a new creation in Christ, as Scripture teaches, therefore, since Christ can't sin, they can't sin either. Now, this is a teaching that at various times in history has had a lot of prominence. There are some branches of Wesleyan or Pentecostal or Keswick thought that teach this, but there are people around the country who are always teaching it, but others who are reviving it, and I've had some questions lately by people who have been hearing this teaching. There are several passages of Scripture that we can look at that I think make it clear that this doctrine of sinless perfectionism is incorrect. It's actually a false doctrine. If you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14, we have the Apostle Paul saying this: "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. But if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature." Now, just a comment, a lot of people say, well, obviously Paul isn't talking about his life as a Christian. He's going back and talking about before he became a Christian. But I don't think that is obvious when you look at the whole context of the book and of this chapter. Because he goes on to say, "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Verse 19, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So he's describing someone who genuinely wants to do good, genuinely wants to please God, but who is a sinner, and as a result, sometimes, not always, but sometimes still sins. So then he goes on to say in verse 20, "Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work," verse 21. "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." So you have someone, I believe in the larger context, a believer who wants to please God, who wants to do good. But he says, nonetheless, evil is right there with me. And here's where I think it becomes clear that this is speaking of a believer, not an unbeliever. He says in verse 22, "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." So does the unbeliever in his inner being delight in God's law? I don't think so. I mean, that just does not fit with what Scripture says. I think he's speaking as a believer. "In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue..." Not that I was... "But what a wretched man that I am," verse 24, "who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul is recognizing that in the future he is going to be delivered from the wrestling with the old sin nature. Yes, he is a new person in Christ, absolutely. It's not just a matter of two dogs, you know, that are in a fight within him, and one has no more equal prominence than the other. He is to recognize, and encourages us to recognize, our identity in Christ. Yes, we are cleansed. Yes, we are new in him. Yes, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. But we have been saved, we are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. Those are the three tenses of salvation. Glorification still awaits us when we enter the presence of God. When glorification happens, there is sinlessness. But until that time, we are still sinners. And that's why Paul says, calls himself even the chief of all sinners. And a sinner is aware of, the more godly somebody is, the more they are aware of their sin. So you see very godly people in history that included John Calvin, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Dwight Moody, all of these people were very aware of their sinfulness and referred to their sinfulness. So there is a, William Carey talked about the father of modern missions, you know, talked about his wretchedness and his sin. John Newton talks about being saved from sin, but even at the end of his life says, you know, I don't remember too many things, but I do remember this, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Not just that I used to be a great sinner, but I am a great sinner. Now, there is danger in that position, of course, because some people rationalize sin and they end up saying, well, it's inevitable that I'm going to sin. No, God has given us the power of Christ so that we do not have to sin. We are empowered to live righteous lives. We can live righteously for some period of time, and sin is not inevitable. Now, you say, well, yeah, but can you go 10 months without sinning? Can you go 5 months without sinning? Can you go 6 hours without sinning? Well, I think possibly a person could go, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you know, 6 hours without sinning. Maybe for some of us, it might be rare to go 6 minutes without some bad stream of a thought or attitude come in, but certainly we have the empowerment in Christ to live the righteous life. But given years ahead of us, is any Christian going to not at some point sin? I think Scripture would seem to make pretty clear that there's going to be sin. Now, to prove this point, I think you can go to 1 John chapter 1, which is a very helpful passage on the subject. And if you pick up in verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him, declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If you're a Christian, you should be living generally a righteous life. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. Well, there's an ongoing sanctification, an ongoing purification of sin in the Christian life. It's not just saying it was all taken care of in the past and now you can't even possibly sin. It's talking about being purified from all sin as we move forward in our walk with Christ. Verse 8 is very much to the point. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Wow. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, some people say, oh, it's talking about unbelievers again. Well, if we claim, well, we includes the author of the letter. Who are the recipients of the letter? People who are part of a church, the body of Christ, people who are saints. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. I don't think it's talking primarily about unbelievers there, though there's application to the unbeliever. Now, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And again, our, the writer is including himself. Not if you confess your sins, you unbelievers, but if we confess our sins as believers, I think is the implication. Though I think 1 John 1:9 can apply certainly to the unbeliever. If they confess their sins, God's faithful and just to forgive them their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Absolutely. And so I think you can apply this in a salvation context. But certainly, I think it applies to the believer. So the believer is to confess his sins. Well, he can't confess his sins unless he's sinning, unless he has sin in his life. So sinless perfectionism, once I become a Christian, I can't sin, seems to be clearly refuted when 1 John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. We're kidding ourselves. You think that you haven't sinned? You think that everything's that you do that isn't quite exactly what it should be is just a mistake? See, I've had the conversation with these people, and they say, and I've read their articles and listened to their messages, and they say, well, that was just a mistake. Well, you can call it a mistake, but when you're viewing pornography, when you're unfaithful to your wife or your husband, when you lose your temper, unjustly, not for a righteous cause, but just someone just irritated you, you lose your temper. When you eat too much and are guilty of gluttony, and you drink too much and you're guilty of alcoholism or drunkenness, you know, these are things which are sins. They're not just mistakes. You're being selfish, you're being critical of your spouse, you're being judgmental to other people. Like, you're being judgmental when you say, well, if you believe you can sin, then you're really not a Christian, which is what some of these people say. Well, that's a pretty judgmental position. I'm not going to say that someone who believes that you can't sin is thereby not a Christian. I just think they're wrong. So I think let's be careful to recognize the reality of sin in our lives. So then he says in verse 10, after saying, if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us our sins. He says once again, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Wow, what an indictment. Now, I know what people say, again, who believe in sinless perfectionism. This is talking about unbelievers, not believers. But again, I just don't think the we works, because the Apostle John is included in the we. I think it's pretty clear that the Apostle John is a believer, and in fact, the recipients of his letter are believers, for the most part. There's going to be some unbelievers in the midst. And it goes right on to chapter 2, verse 1. No chapter division in the original Greek. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And the sinless perfectionist says at that point, well, see, he's writing this so they won't sin. But what does the next verse say? I'm glad you asked that. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, on our behalf, Jesus Christ the righteous. Clearly, this is a believer. Christ is speaking to the Father on our behalf. He's the defense attorney. So he says, I'm writing this so you won't sin. You don't have to sin, but the reality is that ultimately, though I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin, when you do sin, if you do sin, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not just past sins, but present sins and future sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, if that's not enough, and in my opinion it is, but people who believe in sinless perfectionism still believe in it, I would turn to James chapter 5, which is in the context of somebody praying for healing. He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith, and clearly this is prayer offered by a believer in the context of the church with his elders present, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now listen to this. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. That is, if sin is not always the cause of an illness, but sometimes it is. And if this is a case where the believer's sin has resulted in his illness, his sin will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Clearly talking to believers, telling them to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, not the prayer of an absolutely perfect man. The prayer of a righteous man who confesses his sin is cleansed from his sin by Jesus. So pray for one another, you Christians, and confess your sins to each other. Pretty direct. Let me turn to one more passage, this one in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we, who's the we? Well, see who he wrote the book to. It's Christians, it's believers. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's talked about them, believers who've gone before us in Hebrews 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us, as believers, who can be so easily entangled in sin, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, is it possible for a Christian to sin? These passages make it explicitly clear. Not implicitly, explicitly clear. Implicitly clear, you see it in all of the letters, the New Testament letters, where you have Christians who are being encouraged to deal with sin issues. Read the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians and look at all the sin that is going on in the church at Corinth, yet they are called saints. They're called holy in Christ Jesus. Some of them weren't believers, no doubt. But many of them were believers. Can a believer sin? Yes. Should a believer sin? No. Has God given us in Christ the resources so that we can turn from sinning and live a life that is righteous and holy before Him? Absolutely yes. We should never be content with our sin, but we should be quick to recognize our sin so that we can confess it and get it out of the way. My concern for people who truly believe in sinless perfectionism is, what are they going to do? They're going to end up denying sin, redefining sin, justifying their sin, calling their sin by different names. Where is the humility in that? So no, don't fall into the mistake of thinking sin's inevitable. Oh, I'm just a sinner. It's no big deal. I sin all the time. That's normal. No. If you're new in Christ, live a righteous life, call upon His power. But don't deny your capacity to sin. If you do, you deny the Word of God and you set yourself up to make God a liar and to be proud and to justify and rationalize and deny your sin.